Well, I've got a rare opportunity live in the city of Jerusalem to talk to some of the key spiritual leaders in the city who have gathered for a prayer meeting. They're going to give you a unique perspective you've never heard before.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, friends, I'll tell you, I am pumped tonight. I am excited. Well, it's tonight here in Israel. It's afternoon as you're listening in different parts of America. Something is about to happen, totally unique. I don't know that a broadcast like we're doing tonight has ever taken place live from Israel, like is what is about to happen. But stay tuned, because in the building in which I'm broadcasting from tonight, on another floor in this building, there is a citywide prayer meeting taking place. Hundreds of believers have come together to worship and to pray, including some of the key city leaders. And we have coordinated things. I relocated the portable radio equipment again tonight over to a special room in the building here that they set up for me. And during the prayer meeting and after, we'll be pulling out some of the different leaders to talk about things right here from Israel, get a perspective you really hear from a number of people gathered together that is super rare. When I heard we had the opportunity, I said, let's make this happen. And that's one of the reasons I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem. Michael Brown, thanks so much for being with us. Now, I may have opportunity to take your calls for these leaders as well. Some native-born Israelis, some from the states that have lived here for decades. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. If you have a question for leaders in Israel to get their perspective from within the land. I want to talk to you about Jerusalem a bit more in a moment, but something really cute happened. And kids, if you're listening now, and your mommy and daddy are Kobe and Shani, if you're listening now, kids, this story is for you. I was broadcasting Monday and Tuesday from the home with great computer setup, everything we needed for our portable radio equipment, broadcasting from the living room of two of our grads from our ministry school that was in Pensacola. And the kids range from 8 to 1.5, 3 girls and then 1 little boy. And the father, our grad named Kobe, his Hebrew name is Kobe, he was telling the kids, okay, bedtime now and you have to be really quiet because Dr. Brown is doing a radio broadcast and he's speaking to millions of people. Well, probably not millions at this moment. We have potential to reach millions, but certainly say hundreds of thousands of people that we get to. And so he's telling them and telling them, you got to be really quiet now because Dr. Brown is speaking to all these people. And the six-year-old girl says, I didn't realize how important Dr. Brown was, but now I understand because Dr. Brown had the school where he invited mommy to come as a student. And that's where she met you, daddy. And if not for you two meeting, then we wouldn't be here and have a family. So she realized how important I was. And I said to her, yeah, she nailed it because I invited your wife to be to come as a student as a school. And then he came as a student. They met there. God brought them together. So I appreciated that perspective from a six-year-old. So, honey, if you're listening, that was a great, great observation. Now, check this out, friends. Here in Jerusalem, there's always a spiritual battle, and we'll talk to some of the leaders about that. Here in Jerusalem, you have unique dynamics because of the antiquity of the city and the tradition. You have unique dynamics because of the challenge with the different populations. You have unique dynamics because of the very large Orthodox population. A lot of different things going on here. It's a spiritual battle zone, but it's one with promises. And think of this. Zechariah 12:10 gives a specific promise. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. So they'll look on me, whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Isn't it amazing to think there are special promises given to this city about massive repentance that will happen to the Jewish population at the time of Yeshua's return? Wow. All right, back with an Israeli leader when we return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown here live in Jerusalem. And I've got a dear friend joining me. Two dear friends from many, many years back, but only one will be joining us on the broadcast now. If you have a question for leaders who have been serving in Israel for decades or native-born Israeli leaders, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Eddie and Jackie in the room with me, we go back to somewhere maybe around 1984, yes, and you were in pastoral ministry in upstate New York. How did God drop the Jewish burden in your heart, and then how'd you come to Israel?
It's an incredible story. My wife and I, we had been a part of this, just born again. We were saved out of being radical hippies, and we became part of this body of Messiah, fellowship, radical, spirit-filled. We were both Jewish, but we really had no understanding of our Jewish heritage. Interestingly, half the people in this little congregation were also Jewish. None of us had any idea of the significance of being Jewish and Messiah. One day, a young lady was going down, was going to Christ for the Nations in Stony Brook, and she came back and she said, "I have this incredible professor." Gosh, what year is this, Mike? I can
probably around 1984. And your congregation was near Woodstock.
Near Woodstock.
You came out of the hippie world, and it was still...
It was wild and going. She said, "I have this incredible professor down there, Michael Brown. Bring him up." We said, "Bring him up. He can speak in our meeting." He came up, I think, for a couple of meetings. He stayed at our house. We had an incredible time with Mike. And as we were bringing him to the airport at the end of the trip, Mike looked at us and he said, "You know, Eddie, Jackie, I don't often say this, but I have a sense in my heart that the Lord is calling you two to start a Messianic Jewish congregation." We looked at him and we said, "Mike, we didn't even know what a Messianic Jewish congregation was."
And it was probably as strange to me to say it to you as for you to hear it.
Yeah. And then he encouraged, then he said, "Well, why don't you have my friend Dan Juster come up," another wonderful Messianic brother that we know and love for years now. Dan Juster came, he spoke in our congregation or our fellowship. And at the end, he looked at Jackie and I and he said, "Eddie, Jackie, I have this thing from the Holy Spirit. I believe that God would use you to birth a Messianic Jewish congregation in this area." We looked at him and said, "We don't have an idea what you're speaking about." A year later, just sovereignly, it was our 10th wedding anniversary. I said to Jackie, "Let's go to Hawaii." Jackie looked at me and said, "No, Eddie, you're Jewish." My wife had lived in Israel for a couple of years in the 68 to 70, if I remember correctly. She said, "No, Eddie, you're Jewish. You've never been to Israel before. You go anywhere else, you have to go to Israel." Well, I won't go into all the details, but we flew to Israel. I stepped off the plane. The Holy Spirit fell on me. I started to weep. And wow. 2 weeks later, I had been transformed. I knew that being Jewish and Messiah was significant. I knew that our call was ultimately somehow related to the Jewish people. And I knew that Israel was our home and that we were going to live here.
So you started, you had the Messianic congregation upstate New York for a few years. And then what year did you guys move to Israel?
We actually came to Israel in 1997. 1997, we actually made the move.
And I just want to say this. When Eddie first started learning Hebrew, now I'm fluent in biblical Hebrew. I can speak okay, but I really don't. I mean, I speak English as much as I can when I'm over here, because otherwise I'm going to mess something up. But when Eddie started to learn Hebrew, he just started to communicate. And I remember, Eddie, the first thing you wrote to me in Hebrew, it had more misspellings and like four lines than anything I ever saw. But that never stopped you.
No.
You just kept going for it. So you've lived here since 97. I mean, you and Jackie, you thrive here. You've got smiles on your face. I remember looking out the porch of your apartment. You're talking about bombs here and terrorists there, and you love being there. So paint a little picture. Take a minute or two. Paint a picture. Former hippies from upstate New York. Now God calls you over here 15 years ago, and that's where you've lived ever since. What's it like living in Israel compared to living in America?
Living in Israel is by far, you know, the most intense thing that we could ever imagine. Life in Israel, it's a spiritual warfare going on continually. The thing that we see, we originally led a congregation in Tel Aviv for 9 years. Then 6 years ago, we came and started birthed a congregation in Jerusalem along with Asher and Trader. And I want to say that the intensity of the spiritual warfare, even in Jerusalem as compared to Tel Aviv, mm-hmm. is incredible. Like everything you try and accomplish in Jerusalem, the powers of hell are set against you. They push against you. They try and stop you because they understand that when Israel gets saved, when Jerusalem gets saved, it is the culmination that's going to bring the coming of Yeshua.
And it's the end of the reign for Satan.
End of the reign for Satan. So life here is gloriously intense. You know, you're continually gripped with a sense that you're living out prophetic prophecy. I mean, everything we do here is you know, you do something and then you look and you read about it in the scriptures. It's like the word of God, the things that are spoken, the things that were prophesied thousands of years ago, they are being fulfilled in your life. I mean, even the reality of a Jew grew up on Long Island. You know, I was joking before I came on here. WMCA, when I was a kid growing up, like that was like the rock and roll station I listened to. That and ABC. I mean, I grew up in the 60s in New York. You know, the reality of God picking us up and moving us back to the land, that which he promised, he would regather his people to this land, that today we're here, we're living it out. The reality that there is a living, spirit-filled body of Messiah thriving, proclaiming the gospel to the Jewish people in Israel in Hebrew. I mean, it's amazing. It's prophetic. It's exciting.
And let me ask this, Eddie. You moved here in 1997. So how old were you then?
I was 49.
49, right. So you had to move here. You and Jackie, about the same age. You had to move here, get resettled, live by faith with all these challenges. Everything is much more expensive here. What's the tax? If you buy a car here, the tax on the car is like 115 or 117%. Whatever. I mean, everything doubles. The expenses, you mentioned the spiritual pressure, having to learn the language, that's enough pressure on people. And yet, thriving in the midst of it, and I say this for those that may be called. I mean, you got to be called. You don't just want to come over casually. But what about the pressure of potential war and things like that? Does that weigh on the average Israeli? Is that a burden that's carried, or is it just kind of lifestyle?
You know, the reality is it's a burden that's carried, and yet the Israeli people have carried it for so long that they don't even know they're carrying it. When you look at Israelis, I mean, there's something on them. There's a intensity. There's a heaviness. You know, I mean, Israelis are used to being hated. They're used to being hated by, they're used to being misunderstood. They're used to being hated by our surrounding nations. And they live with this reality, the threat of warfare. We've had so many wars, the reality of terrorist attacks. Like everybody in Israel knows, you know, somebody they love that has been killed or wounded in a terrorist attack or a war. These realities, they're so much a part of your existence here that they weigh on the people, they're there, and yet they also have an indomitable spirit. You know, amazing thing about Israel is almost everybody believes in God in Israel. We don't have atheists in Israel. Everybody, on some way, they believe we're God's chosen people. God chose us. They don't know what for, but they have a relationship with God. But, you know, the reality of finding the Messiah, of knowing the Messiah, of bringing Messiah Yeshua to Israel, is that's the thing that ultimately can give them hope and confidence in the face of overwhelming opposition and hatred and rejection. So
and you and Jack, when we had a meal the other day, you were telling me about Israelis that you have over at your house for Sukkot Festival of Tabernacles. And many Israelis, even if they believe in God, they're fairly secular. So we got a break coming up. But real quick, when you ask just your average secular Israeli, why do we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? What answer did they have?
They say, we always did it. We did it when we were children. We do it now. Average secular Israeli has probably almost never been in a synagogue. They studied the Tanakh when they were kids in school. Then, you know, the history in the Israel school system, you know, talk about not taking God out of the school. The history lessons in the public schools in Israel. And, you know, we have a granddaughter. I mean, Kita Aleph, first grade, she studied Genesis. Now she's studying Exodus. I mean,
so even in a secular public school, they're studying Bible. So they know these things, and yet they don't have the religious education.
They don't have the knowledge of God. They have a knowledge, but they don't. They have a knowledge of these things, but they do not have an understanding or relationship with God.
All right. I want you to take 1 minute. If you could say anything to listeners, Jewish and Gentile believers all over America, but many, many, many with little exposure to Israel. Some get their main exposure to Israel from this very broadcast. If you could speak to the people in America for 1 minute, What would you say to them?
I would say that Israel was, is, and always will be a people that are dearly loved by God, not because they're better, not because they're stronger, but because our God is faithful. And he promised by Abraham, by Isaac, by Jacob, that he would bless them. And I would say to you that that ultimate destiny that will be fulfilled will only be fulfilled as you, who believe in Yeshua, take your place and pray and intercede and love and stand with Israel. And this is the calling that you have as a believer.
Awesome. Eddie, Jackie, I'm proud of you guys. It's a joy to join forces and to see the smile on your face in the midst of the spiritual warfare and battle. All Israel will be saved.
Amen. Thank you, Michael.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire live from Jerusalem, a program that I guarantee you is unique in broadcasting history as we're talking to different leaders serving here in Israel, ministering in Israel, some native-born Israelis, giving you a live perspective. As we're speaking, there's a prayer meeting going on in the same building in the heart of Jerusalem. I've got a lot of leaders I'm going to be speaking to for 2 hours. And we're even going to switch hours and repeat some of these shows in the coming days so that those that hear 1 hour will get to hear another in your different cities. But if you have a question, I may be able to get to some. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want our audience to hear your first name in Hebrew, but spoken with a proper accent. So get real close to the mic and okay, tell them your name.
My name is Ofer Amitai.
Ofer Amitai. See, I can't get the resh, yeah. Right? I've never learned the proper R. Yeah. Where were you born, sir?
I was born in Tel Aviv.
And you've lived in Israel all your life?
Yeah, I'm seventh generation here, actually, in the land.
Seventh generation?
Yeah.
So when did the first ancestors come over here?
Some hundreds of years ago from my mom's side.
Really?
Yeah.
Amazing. Now, You've been outside of Israel as well.
Yeah, I spent some time in America after the Lord came to me. I was actually in India then, but...
Now, were you a hippie seeker or something
no,
like that?
No, I was not a hippie. I was in an ashram seeking to understand yoga and all these things and got desperate because I realized that it was Hinduism. It was taking me to a dark future, and I began to call on the name of the Lord.
And what year was that?
That was in 76.
1976. So yeah. You, what's happened in Israel, spiritually speaking, in terms of Yeshua, in terms of the good news? What's happened from 1976? What was it like then, and what's happened since?
Okay, I'll just tell you in brief this, that until the late 60s, pretty much after the Six-Day War, there was nothing going on. There were people here who were spending time praying, interceding from other nations. But the Lord poured out his spirit in the late 60s, just at the end of the 60s, I would say in a mild way, and began a mild revival that actually it was then that Israelis began to come to the Lord.
Mm. And then so 76, you were still in the early stages of this.
Yes.
How many congregations were there, Messianic congregations in Israel at that time?
There wasn't such a thing. There was maybe one or two. People were just beginning to find their own way, and the body was being resurrected in a real amazing way.
How many congregations are there now, large and small, total in Israel?
Including the Arab ones, about 200 or so.
Wow. All right. And what are the unique struggles that you have as a Messianic Jew here in Israel? We know there's a certain amount of religious liberty, but paint a picture for the American listener of what it's like to be a Yehudi Mashiachi, a Messianic Jew here in Israel.
Well, I'd like to come at it from a different perspective, perhaps. And I think that our biggest challenge is actually to seek the Lord and find what he wants for our people. We have traditions, we have history, we have the church knocking at our door with its own methods and other things. But what the Lord spoke to me when I came back, he said to me, Ofer, I want you, not just me, but the Messianic movement to gain again all of the knowledge of God that your forefathers had. And I believe that our biggest challenge is not to just look around us, but look to God. Not even look at our tradition so much as seek the face of God and regain all of those treasures that our forefathers had.
Mm. So there's the bringing together of the old and the new in one. It can only be done through Messiah.
In Messiah, all of the knowledge of God that he had worked out in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the history of our people, we can regain that in his work in our lives.
And how do you see the very, very religious Jews, very sincere, totally committed? How do you see them? Do you see them as very near to God and they just need their eyes open? Do you see them as more enemies of the gospel? What's your own spiritual viewpoint?
It's all of the above, I think. I think that God looks at the heart. There are many of them, perhaps not in leadership, who are innocently following all they know. And I think that those who are kind of innocent and childlike in their way, even if they're really embedded in that tradition, when the Messiah reveals his face, they'll turn.
Mm.
But there are others who are employing every energy they have to fight this one who is their king.
And hopefully even among them, there'll be the Sauls of Tarsus.
I want to believe that God
Amen.
Can do anything.
Yes. All right, Ofer, if you could just take 1 minute
mm-hmm.
and call on Christians in America,
mm-hmm.
what would you say to them to pray, to stand with Israel? What would you say to them if you could speak to them for 1 minute?
I'd like to say two things. One is for the American church itself. Seek the face of God. Turn back to God and leave the programs behind, the methods, the internet, all these things. Seek the face of God so that you know him and are full of him. And when you stand before him, for that's the kind of people that can really touch the Lord, intercede that God will fulfill his heart's desire to gather our people here, to pour out his spirit upon them and cleanse them, to reveal the Messiah. It's, if you want a prayer list, Ezekiel 36 is the perfect prayer list for anyone to pray for us at this time.
Perfect. And you know what? We've got a break, but if I could just keep you for a couple more minutes.
Okay.
I want to ask you about Israel and the Palestinians, a perspective from your viewpoint as a believer. All right? So stay right here. Friends, I want to hear more from Ofer. Remember, you don't know this yet, but so I'll tell you, remember in a moment, we're doing something we've never done before because this is a unique broadcast as we relocate it to be here in the building with these leaders at this prayer meeting. We now have available the debate I did with Rabbi Shmuley in New York City, March 13th, Kosher Jesus ? Where he presented his views. This is a full-blown debate. This is not the one that Sid Roth moderated. This is a full-blown debate. I told him at the end, Shmuley, considering your position was fiction, you did a great job. It is one of the liveliest, most eye-opening debates we ever had. It's not for sale yet. It'll be a $20 item. It's not for sale yet. But I'm asking you to stand with us on the front lines of Jewish ministry. And for your gift of any size, I want to send you this two-hour debate on DVD plus the two CDs from both hours of today's interviews with our leaders here in Israel. Call right now 1-800-278-9978. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, stand with us on the front lines of Jewish ministry and reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and helping us continue on these Thoroughly Jewish Thursdays to get this message out around the world. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, this amazing two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Kosher Jesus? And the CDs from today's broadcast as well. And to reiterate what my friend Ofer said, when I got to fellowship with him some years ago, I was impressed by his heart for the Lord and his heart for the things of God and his recognition of our need for the Spirit. Hear this word of exhortation to the church in America. We can get so caught up with our programs and our methods of success and be devoid of God. What we need is the presence and power of God exalting Yeshua. Everything will flow out of that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thursday on the line of fire, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I don't need to say that. I'm here in Israel, and I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem, and I'm in a building where hundreds have gathered to pray and intercede for the Jewish people and for God's purposes for the nations. And I'm sitting here with leaders from Israel. When I found out we had this opportunity, the folks in the congregation, the host congregation, were gracious enough to rearrange a part of the building to set up our radio equipment to come your way live from Jerusalem. I'm not going to be taking a lot of calls, but I may take some. If you'd like to ask one of our leaders here in Israel a specific question, number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I remember my first time in Israel, and I was trying to use some of my Hebrew. So I was witnessing to a taxi cab driver, and I said to him, I'm a Jew who believes in Yeshua in Hebrew. And then I thought, I don't need to tell him a Jew. I'm here in Israel. I look Jewish, and I'm speaking Hebrew. So Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I don't need to tell you. Here we are. I've asked my guest from the last segment, Ofer Amitai, just to stay with us a couple more minutes. Ofer, we constantly hear in America about the conflict with those who identify as Palestinians. Mm-hmm. And the majority of the evangelical church has a history of we stand with Israel, you know, in recent decades and strong support of Israel. A lot of the younger generation is getting the narrative about mistreatment of Palestinians and so-called persecution of Palestinian Christians by Israel, and because they care about justice and a lot of times don't have a biblical perspective as well, they're getting swayed. We care about every human being. But Ofer, tell me honestly, first, how you feel, just as an Israeli Jew living in the land 7 generations back, in your gut, how you feel towards these people, mainly Muslim, some Christian, and then the general sentiment among other Messianic Jews towards the Palestinians.
Well, I mean, I grew up here. I surrounded by Arab nations who were wanting to annihilate us. And I would say that most of the Israelis have no hatred in their heart. We reach out to them. We come in daily contact with them. We don't have a problem with them. But let me just say two things that I think are more important. Number one, you should know this, that there are Palestinian believers, leaders, who thoroughly believe in Israel's restoration. You need to hear this because they have revelation from the Word of God, and they are uncompromising about it. I just spent a time praying with a brother from Jordan, and I've jokingly told him, listen, you need to run for Israel's prime minister because he is so much more full of fire about Israel's restoration, knowing that will bring them blessing when Israel's restored. He has absolutely great revelation. And some of them have this. They pray with us. This is not political. This is God. God cannot be unrighteous. So God's desire for and plan to restore Israel is good for everybody, no matter how bad it seems right now. Secondly, there is a new theology that has come out that is called liberation, Palestinian liberation theology, and it has married the old-time replacement theology, and it is a tremendously powerful concoction. And what the church needs to know is, what my burden, I guess, and fear is that the church is not ready because it's not grounded in Messiah. It's not grounded in Christ. It doesn't know the Lord so well. It doesn't know the Word so well. It has programs, sophistication, many things, but it's about to be swept away unless we come back to the basics and understand this. The Word of God is clear. God is good, righteous, and what He's doing, He knows what He's doing to bring about His kingdom on this earth.
Got it. Well said. And let me ask you one last question, Ofer. The believers that you mentioned, Arab believers who have a revelation of God's purposes for Israel and even believe in Israel's physical restoration, Can they speak out publicly where they live?
Some of them are fearless, like this Jordanian brother who actually preaches it in Jordan and everywhere else.
Wow.
And his congregation is growing. And some of them are fearful because they live in difficult areas.
We need to pray for Arab brothers and sisters. We need to pray that God will give them revelation and courage and strength.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We continue to come your way live from Jerusalem, but this program was something we talked about earlier in the week, the possibility of it, found out today we'd be able to do it, relocate it once again, our third different location, thanks to our high-tech portable radio equipment and folks working with us on the ground here, to bring together a number of people that I'm quite sure have never broadcast live to Israel, one live from Israel to America and the nations, one after another ever. So this is historic. We get to be part of it together. I will take some calls. The number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And my next guest is one of the most respected leaders in Israel. And what makes it interesting is that he's not Jewish. And he has become one of the most respected leaders in Israel, fluent in Hebrew, lived here a long time. So, Wayne Hilsden, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Michael. What a privilege to be with you.
Now, where were you born, Wayne?
Born in Port Hope, Ontario, Canada.
All right. So you're from Canada. And when did God bring you to Israel?
It was August 1983, and I came with my wife and two little kids.
All right. So how in the world do you get from Canada to Israel? And you've been here now a long time. You've been here over 20 years.
Actually, we're in our 30th year. We got here out of a strange set of circumstances. My wife and I were on a vacation, stopped at a church. The pastor met us at the door following his sermon, said, come home for dinner. Over dinner, he told us, we feel the Lord's calling us to Israel. We actually have an invitation from Israeli government officials to come, and they even suggested starting a church in Jerusalem. Would you and Ann come and help us start that church? That sounded like the most ridiculous, far out idea in the world.
So you didn't have like 11 dreams and prophetic words and confirmations. This was like out of the blue?
Totally out of the blue. And I'd never been to Israel before, so this was crazy. And he hadn't even thought about it. It came off the top of his head. Now, we know that the Lord really did reveal that to him. It was a sovereign thing. We began to pray after that. And the Lord gave us a burden and a heart for the people of Israel, for Jewish people around the world. And that started us on this incredible journey and adventure.
So you've been here now. You're in your 30th year. You have a congregation called King of Kings. And it's international congregation, people from many nations?
It's a combination. We started out as an international English-speaking congregation with a heart to plant indigenous local congregations in the country. And so we've helped to plant three other Hebrew-speaking congregations. And right now we have a Hebrew-speaking congregation under the name King of Kings as well. So there's two services on the weekend. There's about 230 that are part of the Hebrew-speaking fellowship. And typically in a Sunday night service in our English-speaking international service, there would be about 450 on average.
So that would make those combined the biggest congregations in Israel.
Well, I don't know who's counting.
But just in other words, it's significant to see the favor that God's given you, the doors that he's opened. Do you have your own facility?
The Lord gave us an amazing facility. 10 years ago, we felt the Lord say, go and build a worship center. We found the largest movie theater in the city. It had been abandoned for 11 years. It was totally empty. Dust collected. We saw old movie reels just lying on the floor. And the Lord gave us the eyes of faith to believe that this could be no longer a shrine to Hollywood, but a sanctuary of praise. And so we just began to pray, believe. The money came in. We totally gutted the place and renovated it. 600-seat auditorium right on the main street of Jerusalem on Jaffa Road. An incredible strategic location.
Amazing. So have you had resistance because you're not born Jewish, laboring here, being raised up in leadership, or has it been the reverse, the love and respect for someone coming to give his life for the people of Israel?
Yeah, it's a mixed bag. There are people that actually are amazed that we've been here this long, that we are committed. We've been here during some wars. You know, we put on our gas masks 11 times and went into our sealed rooms during the Gulf War. And that really spoke to the people in the land that we're not just fair weather friends. We're here for good. We're committed.
Did your kids serve in the military?
No, they would, but they can't. We actually have temporary residency after 29 and a half years, but totally committed to the nation and support it in many, many other ways.
What are some common misconceptions that you find that Christians from outside of Israel have about Israel or believers in Israel?
Well, first of all, a lot of people, even who come to the land, come on a pilgrimage or a tour, and they don't even meet the local body of believers. So some don't even know that there is a body, and they're shocked to find out there might be 15,000 Jewish believers in Yeshua here, and that it's a thriving community, that it's growing, it's exciting. So actually, a lot of people just simply don't know we exist. And but radio show like yours will help people know that. And increasingly, the music and the worship coming out of this land is incredible. For the size of the body, the music's phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
And just a lot of good stuff, you know, that God's doing here, and it's starting to spread. The word's going around the world.
And when I was speaking with Eddie earlier in the broadcast, he was talking about the level of spiritual attack or just the warfare in Israel. And you've been here 30 years. Is that an ongoing reality that is kind of like running through knee-deep mud, that even though God moves and you can commune with him, it's always a battleground?
Yeah, I used to think it was culture shock. But then after you've been here as long as I have, you realize there's a spiritual dimension to this. And you do feel that. And I think it's actually focused on the city of Jerusalem more than any other place.
I agree.
And we get away often to the Galilee, for instance, and it's like a breath of fresh air, and we just feel like the load falls off the shoulders, and you know, we're released into another dimension.
Yeah, it is. It's the ultimate spiritual battleground, not just Israel, but Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And when I come here, I think, great, I'm going to have a few days in Jerusalem, and I remember battleground. All right, let's get a couple of calls, see what our listeners would like to ask us. And Princess in Englewood, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Oh, okay. I want to, are you speaking to political leaders or spiritual leaders?
Oh, spiritual leaders only.
Oh, okay. Well, I could ask them this question. What the question is, what do they think is the future for Jerusalem and if the temple will be rebuilt?
Princess, good to hear from you. We believe that the most important temple that's being built right now is the third temple of living stones. We believe that God's mostly interested in building his body, building a holy priesthood and a holy temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's our focus. I do believe that there will be a physical temple built as well, but it's not something that we focus on.
Would you say the average Israeli, just talking about the nation as a whole, the average Israeli thinks much about whether there's going to be a third temple?
You know, about 75% of the population don't attend synagogue regularly. They wouldn't identify themselves as Orthodox Jews. A lot of secular Jews and traditional Jews who aren't thinking about the temple at all. They are thinking that if anybody ever tries to build a temple, we'll have a third world war. And nobody's looking forward to that. So it's just not a focus of attention. And then within the religious community, you've got a group that say the temple can't be rebuilt until the Messiah comes. And then you got another group that says, well, the Messiah won't come until he built the temple. So it's there's not one particular view on this.
And then how would you say most Israelis feel about Israel going to war with Iran right now and trying to take out their nuclear capabilities? What's the sentiment that you're aware of in the land?
I think most people are hoping that this won't be necessary. And I think there's a greater hope now that the sanctions will start to really take effect. And we're hearing reports coming out of Iran that the economy is really in crisis mode right now, and that maybe it'll be enough to bring down the regime and change the whole scenario, and that the threat will not be as great. And I think that's probably a naive hope, but that is increasingly we're seeing people backing off from the idea of attacking Iran.
Interesting. And what about just the feeling of knowing that there could be war, that you were in your bomb shelters in 91 and that there's been the ongoing threat of terrorism? How does that weigh on the average Israeli on a daily basis?
The reality is that we're always seemingly in a threatening situation, a life and death kind of scenario. And so this is just a different type of the general threat that we constantly feel here. And there's kind of numbness about this. And that's actually a scary thing because, you know, when people cry wolf enough times, it just kind of wears off and you don't take the threat seriously. So if this is a really big threat, and I think it is, most of us are kind of numb to that and are not ready to confront that.
Got it. And then in the 30 years you've been here, how would you describe the growth of the believers, the believing community, numerically and other ways? In the 30 years you've been here, where's it gone from and to?
In the year that we came in 1983, there were about 1,500 Jewish believers in Yeshua and about 15 congregations, mostly Hebrew-speaking Messianic congregations. Today, that number is about 10 times on both counts. 15,000 believers, 150 congregations now.
Got it. So God's moving, but there's a whole lot more. Hey, friends, pray for Wayne, pray for King of Kings and the work here to continue to expand until all of the nation is touched. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got this set up in the building here. We've got this long network cable leading into our radio equipment that's kind of roped through the building, and my last guest almost took it out with his foot. Thankfully, he didn't, but it's kind of his building, so we won't really protest that. But anyway, we're getting one guest in, another out, and I'm thrilled because they're friends here, some I've worked with closely, some not as closely for many years, some from America, some from Canada, some born in Israel, and we're doing special interviews in the building right now as I'm speaking. There's a prayer meeting taking place. Several hundred have gathered together to pray and intercede for Israel. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a call. And I'll be taking calls into the next hour, so you can hang on, be patient. We'll get to some calls for our Israeli leaders. But I'm joined by Rick Ridings, who's also not a native-born Israeli, but his ministry based here, Sukkot Hallel, is a prayer-based ministry. So, Rick, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. It's great to be with you.
All right. We're scrambling here, sharing a mic in our unique setup, and hopefully loud and clear. If you could see our setup, you'd be smiling. Rick, how long have you been in Israel now?
We've been here 13 years.
13 years. And born where?
I was born in America, but we ministered in Europe for 13 years before we moved here.
And did you just get the idea one day, let's go to Israel, or was there some type of supernatural calling?
We had been coming in and out for a few years, and the love for Israel had been growing very much in our hearts. And at a certain point, as we were praying, we felt God said they need a lot more reinforcements in prayer. We felt he called us to come here and start another 24/7 house of prayer and worship. So for 8 years now, we've been 24/7, day and night, people worshiping and praying, looking out at Mount Zion and the walls of Jerusalem and calling on the Lord who never sleeps to watch over Jerusalem.
Is there scripture that calls for unceasing prayer for Jerusalem? Any verses come to mind, maybe from Isaiah 62?
Yeah, I did that. For some reason comes to mind. Isaiah 62:6, that I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace, but they will cry out day and night until I make Jerusalem a praise in the midst of the earth. Now, that sounded like something very far out just a few years ago, and yet now there are large numbers of intercessors in Jerusalem who are crying out literally day and night, 24 hours a day, worshiping, praying, crying out to God to intervene on behalf of this nation.
Incredible. Incredible. Before I ask you where these numbers of people have come from, because that's so significant, the manpower is a little light here. I mean, everyone's stretched and so much going on and so many polls. But some of my other guests have said that Jerusalem is the ultimate spiritual battleground. Even some have said you just go to another city in Israel, it feels different. Has that been your experience as a man of prayer, a man sensitive to these things, that this is the ultimate spiritual battleground right here in Jerusalem?
Yeah, I would say I believe it is probably the largest concentration of demonic powers in the world. And that would be because of the scriptures that promised that Yeshua, Jesus, would return here. Well, the enemy did everything he could to stop the first coming of the Messiah. You know, having all the little baby boys under 2 years old killed by Herod in Bethlehem and all of these kinds of things. And so I believe that Satan senses there's something huge developing on the horizon. And I believe because of that, he's wanting to cut it off, just like he's always tried through history to destroy the Jewish people to keep their Jewish Messiah from coming forth to the world, to the nations. So it's the same kind of time again that we live in.
Mm. And prayer has always been instrumental in birthing things. The cry of the Israelites going up to God in the midst of their suffering leads to the Exodus. And you have the intercessors praying and longing for restoration from Babylonian captivity, like Daniel, and then the Simeons and the Annas looking for Messiah's coming. So there's going to be great intercession leading to his return. We're 24/7, that's a lot of prayer.
It is a lot. It's a lot to keep up. I can tell you, it's a real stretch. But God is committed to it. He promised in Isaiah, I have set watchmen on your walls. So we've started off with a lot of people from the nations, and we still have that. But one of the most exciting things to us is there's a young generation arising now, and we have a lot of young Israelis really? Who are involved with us and who are very committed to crying out to God day and night for their own nation.
Amazing. So that's the one of the most unique things, young Israelis coming to faith, teenagers and college age, and they want to pray.
Yeah, they love to. They are so passionate, and that's what's so exciting. It's not like I've got to pray, but they just they'll pray and worship for hours. I mean, you're talking about teenagers. We had a gathering this summer with several hundred young people together, and at a certain point, we were praying for Tel Aviv, and I said, everybody in the room who's from Tel Aviv, come up here and pray for your city. There were about 150 young people. There was a 15-year-old girl just weeping and crying out loudly on behalf of her city, repenting of the sins of her city and asking God to have mercy on Tel Aviv.
Amazing. Amazing. I'm friends with some young people now. I guess they're 30-ish or in their early 30s. They said when they were brother and sister, they said when they were kids, they were the youth movement.
Exactly. And it's growing so rapidly here.
Amazing. All right, we got 1 minute. If you could say anything to Christians in America, we've got some Messianic Jewish listeners, but the church at large listening, if you could say anything to believers in America from Israel now, what would you tell them?
I would say ask God to reveal his heart for Israel and his heart for the Jewish people to you. So we don't pray just out of our mind or out of a political opinion or because others are telling us to, but because as we've gone into the Word of God by his Holy Spirit, he's made his heart come alive to us. And when we get the passion in our heart for Israel and for Jerusalem that he has, we will pray mightily. He says, I'm just jealous for Jerusalem. He's very, very passionate about this city, very passionate about Israel. And if we grasp his heart, that will push us into amazing kinds of prayer.
And will it also give a burden for the surrounding nations?
Yes, that's one of the things we have seen as well. We actually are helping to start houses of prayer that are functioning in Lebanon, in Turkey, in Praise Egypt, God. In United Arab Emirates, and they're praying for Israel. Amazingly enough, in these nations around us, it's at a great cost. They get a lot of persecution. So we need to pray for the believers in these nations as well to really stand strong, but to see many, many more people coming to the Lord. There's an outpouring of dreams and visions. And I even know personally one man who had a revelation of Jesus to him while he was on the Hajj in Mecca.
Really?
And gave his life to Jesus out of that.
Whoa, what a shocker.
It's amazing.
Amazing. And friends, when you get a heart for Israel, if you hear Rick, you get a heart for Israel, you get God's heart, and God's heart beats for the nations as well. Continue to pray for that heart so this prayer, this incense can go up to God's throne from around the world. Friend, I want to encourage you strongly to stand with us as we are on the front lines of Jewish ministry with outreach material, with apologetics, with strengthening the body of believers in many ways, with helping educate the church. And we're doing something unique. We just finally got in stock the DVD of the two-hour debate I did with Rabbi Shmuley in New York City, March 13th, Kosher Jesus, ? Trust me, it is one of the most lively, eye-opening debates. He had just written his book. Mine was about to come out. An amazing event. It's just available. It's not for sale yet. Your gift of any size, I want to send you this. It's a $20 value. I want to send you the two-hour DVD plus the two CDs from all 2 hours of today's radio broadcast as I speak with these wonderful key leaders serving in Israel. It's yours for your gift of any size. So just ask the Lord what you can give. Stand with us in Jewish ministry. That's where we'll put these funds, and we'll send out the DVD of the debate plus the CDs of today's broadcast as our thank you. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today is you cry out to God for his heart for Israel. You'll also get a heart for the nations. And out of that, you'll find the heart of the Son of God who laid down his life for the salvation of all. Well, I've got a rare opportunity live in the city of Jerusalem to talk to some of the key spiritual leaders in the city who have gathered for a prayer meeting. They're going to give you a unique perspective you've never heard before.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am absolutely thrilled to be here live in Jerusalem. We relocated our portable equipment, our whole setup for the radio broadcast. We relocated to be in a building tonight. I'm sharing an office. Well, they blocked off this whole part of the building for me so that there'll be no disturbances. In this very building, several hundred people have gathered for a citywide prayer meeting for Jerusalem, and some of the key city leaders are here. So we said, okay, let's work it out. We'll pull some out during the prayer meeting, some will stay after the prayer meeting, and you'll come on the show one after another after another. So we've had four amazing guests so far, totally different perspective. I'm going to tell you in a moment how you can get CDs of the entire two-hour broadcast, and tomorrow I'm probably going to swap these hours, these same hours, so that everything you missed, you'll get to hear, and vice versa for our listeners in the first hour. I'm also going to take some calls, but it'll be limited. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It almost seems redundant to say Thoroughly Jewish Thursday because I'm here in Jerusalem talking with key leaders in Messianic Jewish ministry and ministry to the whole body in the nation here. And here we are, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Here I'm a Jew in the midst of it, talking Hebrew to the taxi cab drivers we drove, but talk about Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You better believe it is. So you don't want to miss a minute of the interviews that are coming. You don't want to miss a minute of all the past interviews. So I'll tell you again how you can get the CDs for both hours a little bit later in the broadcast. And then if all goes well tomorrow, we're going to swap these hours so that you'll get to hear in this hour some of these incredible interviews we just had in the first. But I'm going to go straight to the phones while my next guest is ready to come in. And let me talk to Mark in New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Brother Michael. How are you? Good to see you.
Good. God bless you.
The question is, considering Israel and the Knesset's legalized abortion position and giving away God's land, not Israel's land, but God's land for peace, is this the hand of God on the Arab and Iranian conflict to bring Israel as a nation back to repentance to Hashem?
Mark, it's a fair question to ask, to say, is there opposition to Israel being raised up because Israel is not righteous? The question would be, do we say that Americans are slaughtered, say, through 9/11 to bring us to repentance, that God's way of bringing Israelis to repentance is to have them slaughtered by the Iranians or slaughtered by Egyptian terrorists or Hamas terrorists or whoever?
I mean, let's say that, this. Obviously.
Yeah, let's say this. Israel, we understand, is not righteous in itself. The ultra-Orthodox, the most religious, militantly opposed Yeshua. The rest of the nation, about 75%, which are not that religious, are very secular and have very liberal views and views that we would absolutely object to based on Scripture. And we know that Israel's repentance is going to be something that God brings by a process. But I see a number of things that have to happen together, Mark. One is that the witness of the church has to continue to rise, that a truly Jesus-representing, Jesus-exalting, full of the Spirit body that lives like the Son of God and walks in love and can make Israel envious, that's a key thing. A strong witness of Messianic Jews within the land continuing to grow and get more and more solid, backed by God's power. And then I believe the pressure of war, the pressure of attack, the pressure where there's no earthly hope, that those things all working together will produce an environment conducive to Zechariah 12, where the Jewish people will look on the one whom they have pierced. We don't know how everything's going to work out, but we know this. We know that it's essential for the church as a whole to make Israel jealous. We know it's essential for a thriving witness within the land. And we know that it's out of pressure the Jewish people will cry out. We say, God, bring about your purposes for Israel and the surrounding nations. Bring them about. That's got to be our prayer. Without that, it will not happen. We'll be back with leaders from Jerusalem.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday live in Jerusalem. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. I'm going to be joined by several more key leaders laboring on the front lines here in Israel, here in Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go to the phones first, and then I'll continue talking with leaders from the land. Remember, I'll be telling you how to get the two CDs of today's broadcast, plus another amazing surprise. I just got word today that this was going to be available, so I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But first, Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, sir, I respect you, and I think what you're attempting to do to bring the natural, I guess you could say, Jewish people to Christ, and I understand what you're doing in the context of being all things to all men. To the Jews, you become a Jew. To the Gentile, you become a Gentile. I understand that. But where I'm trying to figure out is, sometimes it just seems like we cross this line and we bring things in. I'm saying this with very, I'm not a theologian or anything.
Mm-hmm, sure. Go ahead.
Grew up and I've seen amazing things in the body of Christ all over the world because I've lived all over the world. And I just think we have to be careful what we bring into Christ, who is the fulfillment of all things.
So let me ask you this, Jim. If God made promises to Israel, to the Jewish people, so it has nothing to do with race or ethnicity, it has to do with his promise. In other words, God's not a racist, but he made promises to a specific people.
Right.
And if Jesus reiterated those promises, spoke of the future regeneration with the 12 tribes of Israel, if he reaffirmed it, that's Matthew 19, if he reaffirmed it in Acts 1, when the disciples said, are you at this time going to return the kingdom to Jerusalem? He doesn't say stupid, idiotic question. He says, it's just not for you to know the times and season when God's going to do all this. You know, you be my witnesses. And then Paul reinforces it in Romans, the 11th chapter, and says, even if they're enemies for the gospel now, they're loved for the Father's sake, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So God has still made promises to a physical people. He has scattered them around the world. Now he has regathered them. He said that Jerusalem will be a central point of controversy for the entire world, and we see that unfolding. We see a specific promise that not only will there be fullness of the nations, but there'll be a national turning of Israel. So I'm just jealous for God's promises to be fulfilled, and they are fulfilled through a specific people. That's never changed. And Jesus, as many promises as God has made, 2 Corinthians 1, they are yes and amen in the Messiah. So if you look at it in terms of God's faithfulness and his promises that he will bring to pass what he started, and that working with the physical people on the earth is still something that he's doing, I think it'll help you see this from the spiritual side and not look at it as an ethnic or racial side.
Well, I do, and that, I think, Dr. Brown, that is my dilemma, is because I see, he said in Isaac, in the promise, you know, it's a spiritual reality that Christ is right now is the issue. I mean, the purpose.
But didn't God still deal with the nation as a whole? In other words, those who receive the promise are the spiritually minded, but God continues to deal with the nation as a whole.
All nations.
All right, but did he make specific promises to all nations the way he made to the Jewish people?
But,
no.
But my personal feeling is that all of those promises that he made are fulfilled in Christ, who is, it's like the brother, you know, you hear a brother on TV saying, well, you need to go to Jerusalem and learn the streets and stuff, because this is where the Lord is going to come back. You need to be familiar with it. And this, I mean, the temple being rebuilt, the red heifer, all of this, I mean, isn't that...
All right, but let's put that aside, and let's talk about the fact that God... Here, Jim, hang on.
Reality.
But Jim, you said that you're not a theologian, so I want to come at this from a scriptural basis,
right,
and help your thinking here.
But isn't that a isn't that a natural interpretation of a spiritual reality?
No, it's a spiritual interpretation that includes the natural. In other words, a spiritual interpretation does not exclude the natural. Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies one day. That's a physical reality. Jesus will come back and set his feet on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. That's a physical reality. It's also spiritual truth. So the promises that God made, Isaiah 62, remains relevant to raise up intercessors on the walls of Jerusalem and not to cease praying for the city until God establishes it as a praise on the whole earth. That's a spiritual interpretation that has natural realities.
That's not the church, which is a greater vision, a greater glory, a greater filling.
That's not what that applies to. Find the application for that in John 17 and Ephesians 5. But no, and see, that's what you're doing. You are spiritualizing things away so that the literal and natural no longer have meaning. And that's completely unscriptural. Do you believe Jesus is physically going to return to the earth?
Well, could I tell you a quick story?
I wish there was time, but my time is really pressed. We got a ton of guests to join us. But
I believe, in one sense, in the understanding that I need to understand right now, he has returned to the earth by his spirit.
So the big essence, Jim, just to jump in, the big essence is that your view of spirituality now denies all the literal promises of God. There will be a literal physical return of the Messiah to the earth. And Paul lays out in painstaking detail in 1 Corinthians 15 that first the natural, then the spiritual. And if you don't have the natural, you won't have the spiritual. And that there will be a literal resurrection of the dead. Just as Messiah was raised, we will all be literally raised. He will literally come in the clouds. We will literally be joined together with him. We will literally receive resurrected bodies, and we will literally be with him forever. And God's promises to Israel and to the world will be literally fulfilled, just as Messiah literally came as it was spoken he would be. He was born in Bethlehem as it was spoken he would be. He literally died. He literally rose. He literally fulfilled those prophecies. He will literally fulfill the rest of the prophecies. You need to step back and recognize that your spiritualizing interpretation of the Bible actually makes void some of the promises. So reconsider those things. I appreciate the call. I appreciate the respectful tone. But I believe there's some fundamental error in your thinking there. Friends, can I say plainly that what we're dealing with is the reputation of God? Can I say plainly that what we're dealing with is the integrity of God? That if God made promises and now can reverse those, or say, well, they're fulfilled differently, or say that this all changes, or say it's transferred, then he can't be taken seriously. He can't be taken as true to his word. He can't be taken as bringing to fulfillment what he starts. Look, there's a reason the gospel began in Jerusalem, and that the Great Commission was to begin in Jerusalem and to go from there to the nations. There's a reason for that, friends. There's a reason Messiah's coming back to Jerusalem. You'll hear some of our guests from the first hour, and you listen to the CDs for the two shows or with programming tomorrow, as you hear some of the interviews from the first hour, in the second hour. Some of our guests have talked about Jerusalem being the greatest spiritual battleground in the world. I noticed someone posted on Facebook to me, how does it feel to wake up in Jerusalem? Well, on the one hand, it's like waking up anywhere else. You're tired, you're getting over jet lag when you're traveling. But the fact is, it's not like paradise. There's a part of it of closeness to God. But for me, I'm more conscious of the fact, battleground, spiritual battleground, that just to get simple things done spiritually can be much more of a battleground here. Why? Because Messiah is returning here. Why? Because everything is going to reach its climax here. Why? Because, look, it's not because this is special holy ground in itself. It's not because the place is physically endued with something that has some divine quality. It's because of the purposes of God. And ultimately, what God has raised up for himself is a people that transcends Jerusalem. John 4, neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship, because God's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. But it does not mean that Messiah is not coming back to a physical city. It doesn't mean that God will continue to move in this city and through this city because he's racist or because he's got an ethnic fixation or his favoritism. No, it's because he made promises. What is at stake is the integrity of God and the reputation of God. Okay, I've just got a minute before I transition here. Let me mention something really special. We finally have available on DVD my debate with Rabbi Shmuley from earlier this year called Kosher Jesus? This is not the one my friend Sid Roth moderated. This is a full-blown Shmuley and I going at it, him defending his book, me defending mine that was about to come out. Who's painting a picture of the real biblical Jesus? It's an amazing, eye-opening debate. It's a $20 value. It's not available for sale yet. But here's how you can get this. Please listen carefully. The debate, full two-hour DVD, plus the CDs of 2 hours of broadcasting with leaders from Jerusalem. 2 hours of broadcasting, today's show, plus the DVD. Whatever you can afford, whatever gift God lays on your heart to help us with Jewish ministry, I'm going to send all this to you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are broadcasting live from Jerusalem. There's a prayer meeting going on in the building as I speak. Hundreds have gathered from all over Jerusalem, surrounding area, to pray for God's purposes. We've got some of the key leaders in the nation. Some have been laboring here for many, many years, some born in Israel, some come from other nations. And we've specially located the broadcast in the building. Hey, look, you don't get to be in Israel every day. Don't get to broadcast live from Jerusalem. Tell me how many broadcasts you've heard in the last 10 years live from Jerusalem featuring key leaders from all over Israel. I've never heard a broadcast like this. So we are thrilled to be coming your way. And I may take some questions. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My next guest is part of a well-known congregation here in Israel. First, tell us your name.
My name is Reuven Berger.
And where were you born, Reuven?
I was born in the city of New York.
All right. And how long have you been living in Israel?
I've been in Israel almost 42 years now.
Almost 42 years. Did you come by yourself to start the work
here? I came by myself. The Lord called me actually about 3 weeks after I had met him in New York. I hadn't known any believers at that time. And he just spoke very deeply to my heart, and he said, go to Israel.
All right, so you were saved 3 weeks. How old were you at that time?
I was 25 years old at that time.
25 years old, and he calls you to Israel. You've been here 42 years.
Almost 42 years.
All right, before we talk about the ministry, how has the nation changed in 42 years?
Oh, it's absolutely different than it was at that time. I mean, this was not long after the Six-Day War. There was the sense of a victory in the country and a lot of pride after the great victory of the Six-Day War and the reunification of Jerusalem. Israel is a completely different country today, a completely different country, in many ways much more broken than it was then, much, much more modernized than it was at that time. And we're much further in the plan of God, in the end time plan of God, leading to the ultimate redemption of Israel.
And what's the name of the congregation you're part of?
The name of the congregation is the Congregation of the Lamb on Mount Zion.
Congregation of the Lamb. Has that always been its name?
No, it was Kilat HaMashiach, which means the Congregation of Messiah.
And outsiders knew it as Christ Church.
Right. They still do.
They still do. So Kilat HaMashiach, Congregation of Messiah, and now the new name?
Is the Congregation of, in Hebrew, of course, it's the Congregation of the Lamb on Mount Zion, taken from Revelation 14, verse 1.
All right. What about the rise of Orthodox religious Judaism in Israel? How has that changed in the last 42 years?
Well, in Jerusalem, it's changed in a very, very clear and poignant way. We see the city is becoming much more religious, Hasidic, Kabbalistic, and you cannot compare it to the way it was before. And on the Arab side, it's much more Islamic and much more religious on both sides of the city, for sure.
And what about how are relations between the Israelis and the surrounding Arabs now identified as Palestinians when you first got here compared to today?
Well, actually, after I came to Israel, my brother joined me shortly after. We lived the first 5 years of our lives in Bethany, which is a Muslim Arab village. And so we lived amongst the Muslims and the Arabs for 5 years as Jews who believed in the Messiah.
Really?
Yes.
So how were you received?
We were received at that time quite well. The Arabs at that time were also much more open to Israel. Their lives had changed very, very much for the better at that time. And we didn't hear the word Palestine, Palestinian. It was just not something that was spoken of at that time. And so it was a totally, totally different atmosphere than it is today.
So what has changed things? Has Israel done bad things? Has radical Islam stirred up the Muslims and given them this Palestinian identity? What's happened?
Well, I think there are many ingredients here. I think for sure it's the Islamic spirit. That's something that we've seen much more in the last years. In the early years that we were in Israel, we saw much more a rise of nationalism and a reaction to Israel. And of course, Israel wasn't 100% angelic, but I must say that better than any other Arab government would have been. And as I said, the people really enjoyed the privileges of living under the Israeli society. And from nationalism, the spirit of Islam grew more and more. And today, it's definitely a mixture between nationalism and radical Islam.
And did the Palestinian Christians get caught in the middle of this?
The Palestinian Christians, for the most part, are definitely caught in the midst of this. In the traditional Arab Christian churches, there are the basic attitude is very much against Israel, very much replacement theology. A fear of Islam, and out of the fear of Islam, a sense of identification more with Islam than with the biblical roots, and a denial of even the early messianic community here 2,000 years ago among some of the traditional Arab Christians. In the evangelical world, of course, there are definitely evangelicals who are in close relationship with messianic believers, and around the country of Israel, the relationship between Jewish and Arab believers is growing and deepening, but only, I would say, few of those Arab or Palestinian believers really have a heart revelation of Israel and God's plan with the Jewish people. But there are some who do have that.
Interesting. And ultimately, the only unity and peace is going to be found as people come to Messiah and get the revelation.
Absolutely. And I have to say that in the last years, there's been a lot of interaction between the Messianic community and not only with Arab Christians in the country, but with Arab Christians in the whole Middle East. I mean, we've been meeting for over 20 years in Egypt and in Jordan, and we meet in Cyprus and in Turkey, and of building relationships, and have seen a lot of Christian Arabs' hearts changed in the Middle East, having received a biblical revelation through the spirit of God's plan for Israel. And some of these have become real spokesmen in their own nations.
Yeah, amazing. You know, so few outside of Israel would even know that the Messianic Jews have been meeting with Arab believers.
Yes.
And other, and you say for 20 years.
Yes.
Amazing.
Yes.
All right, I got a bunch more questions for you. We got a break coming up. But friends, just want to mention to you that we finally have the two-hour DVD debate available. It's not for sale yet. It'll be a $20 item. It's not for sale yet. When Rabbi Shmuley and I really went at it right before my Real Kosher Jesus book, his Kosher Jesus book had just come out. There's a half-page ad that Chosen People took out in the New York Times advertising Kosher Jesus? Hundreds came to the debate. We finally have it available on DVD. It's 2 hours long. Your gift of any size to help us on the front lines of Jewish ministry, to help us in the work that we're doing, and to help us get this radio broadcast around America and around the world, your gift of any size, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, I want to send you this two-hour DVD plus the CDs from today's radio broadcast, two full hours. So here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Hey, would it be appropriate to say Shalom, Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? As Jerusalem goes, the nations will go.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm in the midst, friends, of an extraordinary broadcast live from Jerusalem, not just live from Jerusalem, but in a building where hundreds have gathered to be praying, a citywide prayer gathering, believers from all over the world that happen to be in Jerusalem, and then Israelis and some leaders that have been here, native-born or been here for decades and decades, getting some fascinating perspectives from on the ground. And tomorrow, any of the interviews that you've missed and that took place earlier in the broadcast, you'll get to hear tomorrow. We're going to swap hours. We've never done anything like this, but I feel it's that important. I have a special guest, Reuven Berger, who's been in the land for 42 years. He was saved when he was 25. 3 weeks after that, God calls him. He's been here for 42 years. Reuven, is there any real persecution of Messianic Jews, of Jewish believers in Israel? And if so, where does it come from?
Well, if we relate to persecution as we see it happening in countries like Nigeria and China, I would say no. I would say there is severe harassment in certain parts of the country, and I think we need to make a distinction between the two.
So say like in Nigeria where some Muslim terrorists round up 40, 50 Christian college students, just mow them down, kill them, right, or bomb a church building and several hundred killed. Right. It's not happening on that level, but there's genuine harassment.
Yes, there is harassment taking place only in certain parts of the country, mainly two or three places in the south of Israel, in the Negev area, and there was some recently in Ashdod in the last year. It is mainly coming from a group of religious Jewish people called Yad Lachim, which is an anti-missionary group that has been functioning in this country for many years, but in the city of Arad, where it's been happening over a few years, it's a particular group of Orthodox Jews who have been harassing this community greatly. Of course, this is the traditional attitude that religious Jews have towards Yeshua, towards Jesus, and believing that in their zeal they are actually, as Jesus said, they are doing a service unto God. But the community in Israel as a whole, one must say, is not a persecuted community. There is, in the religious atmosphere of the country, surely a very strong negative feeling about Jesus and Jews who believe in Jesus, and often even in Christians, a lack of trust in Christians because of the long, difficult history of Christian persecution of Jews. But even that is changing amongst many Jews who have seen authentic Christians who have a love for the Jewish people, and that has made an impact upon the people of Israel.
So 40 plus years living in the land, you're vibrant in spirit, strong in the Lord. And you're 67 years old now?
I am 67.
Looking good for 67, so you survived in the land. If you could say anything, if you take a minute to speak to Christians, yes, all over America, what would you say to them?
Well, I would say don't only look to Israel as a timetable for judgment and tribulation and thinking of your future rapture, but look to Israel as a place where not only judgment will come, but Jerusalem as the key for the uniting, the true uniting of the Bride of Messiah, and for the outpouring of the Spirit and the ministry that will go forth from Jerusalem in the end times to be a blessing to the Church Universal in the restoration of the House of God in Jerusalem in these end times. And that as Americans, especially before this election, that you would seriously consider the candidates who would take a stand for Israel and not oppose the plans of God for the purposes of Israel, also for the blessing to come upon the United States.
Brother, I appreciate your time. I appreciate your years of service here. And, you know, each leader I've spoken to, their heart is for Israel and the nations, and they see everything tied in together. God bless you, man. Thank you. All right, back with a whole lot more. Stay with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this special Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, not just live from Jerusalem, but live from Jerusalem in a building one floor up from me where hundreds have gathered to pray and intercede for Israel, for the nations, for God's purposes, including a number of key leaders. We have gotten some that have been in the land for over 40 years, some native-born Israelis, some that have been here the last 15, 20 years, all bringing their unique perspective. Before I introduce my next guest, let me take one call, 866-34-TRUTH. Matthew in Boise, Idaho, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, sir. I'm having a difficult time with the idea that we, as 2,000 years later, from the time when Jesus told his original disciples that we're not to know the times and seasons of the end of the age, and I'm just wondering how we can take the attitude we can today of knowing that Jesus was referring to the end of the age as actually the time when the heavens and the earth beneath the heavens are going to pass away. So how?
Let me say this, Matthew. First thing, Jesus chided the religious leaders in Matthew 16 because they didn't know the times and the seasons. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and said, I don't need to write you about times and seasons because you understand these things. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar were those who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We should spiritually be sons of Issachar. We don't know the day or the hour, but we should see that as God has regathered the Jewish people back to Israel, and Jerusalem is back in Jewish hands, that we are in a unique situation where we can potentially see the nearness of the coming of the Lord in a way no other generation ever could before. And we can also see the promises of international harvest continuing to unfold. So I can't put dates on anything, but we are in a unique perspective that no other generation has been in before. Thank you for the questions. 866-34-TRUTH. My next guest, we'll just give your first name for confidentiality. Jim has been in the land of Israel for over 20 years with his family. And Jim, you come to Israel not as a Jew, as my last guest who was called here at the age of 25 after being saved for 3 weeks. You come as a Gentile to Israel.
Yes.
All right. We just need you real close to the mic because Jim's a lot more soft. He's not a New York Jew. He's a lot more soft-spoken guy than I am. Jim, can a Gentile make a difference in the land of Israel?
Well, I think absolutely.
I mean, what's God given you to do? How have you found a unique niche here over 20 years in Israel?
Right, 26 years to be exact. When I came to Israel with my wife with a vision to help with the Russian Jews back in 1986.
And what was happening with Russian Jews at that time?
At that time, they were, for the most part, trapped in the former Soviet Union. There were hundreds of thousands that were interested in making Aliyah, and they would, if they made any kind of effort towards that, they might lose their jobs. They might be put in prison for teaching Hebrew. It's the one country to the land of the north that had a lot of Jews. Many prophecies in the Bible that said how God would bring them back from the north.
And when you may say make Aliyah, we have a few listeners aren't familiar with that, but that means immigrate to Israel. Aliyah is going up, ascent. So you go up to right. Israel. So
yeah.
the situation was very oppressive then, very difficult for Jews in the former Soviet Union.
Yes, right.
So God gave you a burden to help them.
Yeah. I think that in Romans 11, we can see that the Gentiles have a very significant role in the salvation of Israel, because there's such a strong warning there to non-Jews to recognize the mystery of Israel, to not be arrogant, to not be ignorant concerning the gifts and callings that can't be taken away. And as it goes to show us how that works, it's the Gentiles are called to demonstrate the mercy of God to the Jewish people.
And what would you say the average Jewish person's perception of Christianity and the church was as you began to deal with them? What did they think of this Jesus or the integrity of this church?
Well, most Israelis and Jews perceive Christianity as being anything but the friend of the Jewish people historically. And so there's a huge blockage there
that needs to be undone. And when we look at the prophets, like, for example, Isaiah 49, this is the passage that God used to tremendously change my life. I was a lawyer. When I came to faith, I was a lawyer. God called us to serve him in the mission field. We had no idea we would be coming to Israel. But on our wedding day, in a very remarkable way, he gave us chapter 49 of Isaiah that we found in our hotel room. I read this chapter for 5 years before I noticed anything about Israel. But that's really what it's all about, the call of Israel, the Messiah, God's love for the nations, and God's love for the Jewish people, and the relationship between the two. And it gets to the point where Zion, in this conversation with God, Zion says, God, you forgot me. God says, no, it's impossible. The gospel's going to the nations. He says, it's impossible I forget you. You're inscribed in the palm of my hands. And goes on to speak about how he's going to prove this everlasting love that he has to Zion. And one of the key things is, I will raise my hand to the Gentiles, and they'll bring back your sons and daughters. And kings and queens from the nations will be your foster fathers and your nursing mothers. And they will bow down and humble themselves, lick the dust off your feet, and you will know I am the Lord when you see this. But when we look historically, we see the testimony of Christianity from the perspective of the Jew. It's anything but that. But there in Isaiah 49, we see that the call is for the Gentiles to get from God a love that's supernatural. Like a foster father, nursing mother, that's not a normal kind of love. It's a love that comes from God. And Romans 11 is, in a way, the New Testament parallel to that. That the Gentiles that have come to faith in Yeshua are not supposed to be ignorant or arrogant of this mystery, and to comprehend in their hearts that the history of the Jewish people, and even the 2,000 years of the blinding of the hiding of God's face, the blinding of the people, that this is for the sake of the nations, it says.
And you have served in different capacities, but you worked with a ministry, and you were a liaison to the congregations. You were helping congregations even recognize the love of evangelical Christians, right, for believers. Were Messianic Jews, believers in the land, a little skeptical about that love?
I think maybe in some ways, from an organizational, yeah, some of the believers in the land don't really understand completely the calling and the vision of some of the, say, Christian Zionist organizations that God has raised up.
And do you think that, I mean, there are many different Christian Zionist organizations and many individuals identify as Christian Zionists. Do you find that some of them have a sentimentalized view of Israel that's not necessarily realistic on the ground?
I think that can certainly happen, yeah. That's not the way it's supposed to happen.
Uh-huh.
When believers relate to Israel as something that they can use as an instrument of their own blessing, for example. Bless the Jewish people so that you will be blessed, uh-huh, so that you won't get cursed.
And give and you'll prosper.
Right.
Give to Israel and you'll prosper.
Yeah, that's not the kind of love that the Bible's talking about when it speaks of what God wants to bring forth from the nations. In a way, it's as if the Jewish people have been waiting for 2,000 years to see the fruit of the gospel in the nations. And biblically, we understand that fruit involves recognizing and understanding and comprehending the gifts and call given to natural Israel, that this is for life from the dead for the whole world. It's not about preference or priority in terms of God's love, but it's for life from the dead for every society. And so the kind of love God's looking for is the kind of love of Jesus, the kind that lays down its life, not that comes with selfish motives.
So as you've labored here these years, and I've asked this from different guests, you've watched congregations grow. You've watched numbers of congregations grow. We were having a meal here in Jerusalem the other day, and you said something like, you know, years back, there were two or three congregations in the whole country, and now you've got, right from where we were sitting, a handful of congregations right around, you know, the block from where we were in Jerusalem. So are you actually seeing spiritual growth? I know there are challenges and difficulties, but realistically, having been here over 20 years and giving your life as a Gentile in love for the Jewish people and extending genuine Christian love to the congregations here and helping to be a blessing to them, are you really seeing fruit and change? I don't mean just Christians coming into Israel, but Jews coming to faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've seen that. I've seen the growth of, like I was saying, yes, right from where we're sitting, there were maybe two Messianic congregations where now we can count 10 or 12 just in the city, in the center of the city area. So I think there's been it's not a tremendous huge increase of numbers, but it's definitely an increase across the land of Israel. And I think that it's what we also see is a change of heart of Israeli too, in terms of openness and getting drawn and understanding something more about this love from the nations.
And if you could speak 30 seconds to the people of America, what would you say to them?
Wow. Well, I would say that it's time to wake up, for one thing. It's time to wake up to what God's doing. It's time to recognize that this mystery of Israel is about life from the dead to the world, and that we need to understand God's heart. Now, God showed me in the beginning that his love for Israel cannot be separated from his love for the nations.
Got it. So when Israel gets it right, it brings blessing to the entire world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we have saved the best for last. We've had now 2 hours of interviews with our friends here in Israel, key leaders and others that have been part of this citywide prayer gathering. And you may be listening and hearing this, and it's 1 hour in, and I'm talking about 2 hours, because we are going to take these 2 hours of shows and flip them tomorrow, so that that'll be Friday's broadcast. We're going to flip these so that all the hours that you missed, you'll get to hear. And I'll tell you, you can get both CDs in a moment. I won't be taking any phone calls. Michael Brown, live from Jerusalem. And my guest, Ishai. How old are you, Ishai?
I'm 17.
17, and how long have you lived here?
All my life.
All your life, all right. What in the world is happening with Israeli young people? First, talk to me about just your average secular Israeli, what, you know, what they're into, what they're like, and then what's happening spiritually to the believers?
Well, I think they're very alike in the youth in the States. The cultures are very, they're alike, they're very same.
It's a lot of worldliness.
Yeah, definitely. You know, you got drugs, everything.
Drugs, alcohol, sex, the rock and roll.
Yeah.
So some of the big American stars are big here too?
Yeah, definitely.
Got it. So lost Israelis are lost, like,
yeah,
lost Americans.
Definitely.
What's God doing though?
Well, there's actually pretty cool stuff going on, like in the youth that are in the schools and things like that. They're like, really, it's really amazing. There's actually like youth that meet in school.
Like, so these are like public schools.
Yeah, public schools, totally public schools. And they meet together and they pray and they, you know, they share the gospel. And it's really awesome. I mean, it's amazing.
Oh, cool. Now they, you have liberty to do that?
Well, sometimes you get resistance. It's very, yeah, you get a lot of resistance from a lot of people. People don't like to hear about it, you know.
But are you finding, is there like a lot of courage among these young people?
Oh, definitely. I mean, people are, the youth are hungry. They're looking for this revival that will come among, you know, around the areas and things like that.
We have some friends, Jewish believers, that were born in the land also, and they're like in their early 30s. And they said when they were kids, they were like the only two Jewish believers in the whole country. You've had things like Elav, these youth gatherings. How many kids, when you have these big national youth gatherings, how many kids come together?
Well, I would say maybe like 500 in average would come.
Amazing.
It's really cool. I've been there. It's also, it's amazing.
And how do you feel? You're a young Israeli. You've grown up with a lot of war and hostility around you. How do you feel about the Palestinians and reaching out? And are there any things happening between the different youth groups?
Oh, definitely. I mean, every time I've been, especially in like in the Love Conference, what I love about it is it brings together the Arabs and the Jews, and we just come together and we pray together. I mean, I just got to know this cool guy from Lebanon. He was so amazing. We prayed together. We cried together. It was amazing.
So these are not like your enemies that you want to wipe out?
No, definitely not.
Yeah, I mean, look, it's important to hear this. It's,
yeah.
Now, what kind of challenges do you face as a Messianic Jew here in Israel, a teenage Messianic Jew? What kind of challenges do you face?
Well, I think a lot of the youth, they like to go, you know, could be anything, could be parties, could be drugs, could be, you know, the normal things youth our days go through. And you have to stand in that choice and choose between going by God's will, by God's word, or, you know, just going with the flow, going with everybody else, you know.
Yeah, so, I mean, similar kinds of spiritual battles. And when you're in these schools, Ishai, What kind of good things have you seen happen as these kids have come together? Has it changed them? And are they having any impact?
Yeah, I mean, here's an example. I just came from the youth group, and we have this youth group in Jerusalem where, you know, the youth come together from Jerusalem area. And it started, actually, it started, the youth group itself was kids that were, you know, they started praying in their schools, and they wanted to find other kids that were praying in schools so they could meet together and pray together for their schools and their areas.
Wonderful. And how many kids came together tonight?
Tonight, maybe 40 to 50. And for here, it's a lot.
That's tremendous. Right. I mean, everything that's happening here, there's a lot of battle resistance, and it's smaller, but it's growing. Mm. I mean, a few years ago, this wasn't happening.
Yeah.
And are you seeing any Israeli youth getting saved, or are you seeing people come to faith and get changed?
Well, me personally, in my life, I've heard of a lot of, you know, youth that are like coming to know Yeshua and to, you know, get into a personal relationship with him. But I've not seen it, but I've seen a lot of people open up, you know.
Got to keep sowing seeds, man.
Yeah, amen.
All right, if you got a lot of people listening in America here, and then by internet around the world, if you could make an appeal to them, if you could say something to them from Israel, what would you say to them right now over the air?
Okay, first I would say I love you guys. You guys are awesome. And we could really use your prayer. I mean, it's daily battle. I mean, every day I come to school, I'm the only believer in my school. I mean, other schools are, you know, they have a lot of believers with them. And
how many kids in your school?
Like 300 something.
300, you're the only believer. Wow. Yeah.
But, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how the amount, because God, you know, he can use anything.
Uh-huh.
And when I share the gospel there and things like that, it's amazing to see how much a lot of people, if they're in a group or something, they'll be closed a little bit. But if you talk one-on-one, you'll just see they're hungry to know the truth. There's like a hunger in the Jewish people. Like I always felt in the youth that they're looking for the truth. I mean.
Yeah, and you know, I remember when Prime Minister Rabin was assassinated, a lot of Israeli young people, he was kind of like a grandfather figure, and there was just a lot of instability and the constant threats, everybody got to serve in the military. That's got to weigh on you.
Yeah.
You don't just live like a carefree life here in Israel.
Definitely.
But you could ask people for prayer. That'd be the number one thing.
Yeah.
Prayer to strengthen the believers and prayer for salvation.
Mm, yes, definitely.
And anything else you would say?
Yeah, if you could like really... think about all the, we really want to start seeing, like, especially I want to just go back again, like you said, the salvation. It's discouraging sometimes. I mean, sometimes, you know, you pray and you pray and you pray and you don't see much happen, but you know, God's faithful but we just need more of that prayer, more of that intercession to come.
Yeah. Look, you live in the ultimate spiritual battleground. Guest after guest has said that. And here's the deal. People prayed for generations to see what's happening with you now. You guys sowing seeds, praying, think of what the explosion is going to be. So come on, friends, how many are going to remember to pray for Ishai when you pray for him, to pray for youth revival in Israel? And when youth revival in Israel happens, it'll explode across the nations. Hey, friends, a heartfelt appeal for this prayer support and a special resource offer for you. Finally, we have available the 2-hour DVD of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley in New York City, Kosher Jesus. This is not the one moderated by Sid. This was Shmuley and I going at it for 2 hours. Kind of amazing. His book had just come out. Mine was about to come out. Hundreds of people attending in Manhattan. It'll be a $20 resource. It's not available for sale right now. But here's the deal. Your gift of any size, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, to help us be on the front lines of Jewish ministry, broadcast like this and all the work we're doing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to strengthen the body, that 2-hour DVD plus the CDs of all of the interviews, this entire 2-hour broadcast, yours for your gift of any size to help us on the front lines. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of support. Stand with us as we're making a difference on the front lines. My bottom line here, the constant call from leader after leader, believer after believer in Israel is pray. Pray for us. Pray for strength. Pray for victory in the spiritual battle. Pray for awakening. As Israel is awakened, awakening will come to the nations.